So as John said, this is the last in our series on OT characters, Old Testament characters. Thing about these Old Testament characters is that their lives were lived here quite a while ago, a couple of thousand years ago, some of them, but they're not dead. They're still living. You know, their lives were lived as an example to us, to show us how people of faith should live. But there, and Jesus said, "I am not. God is not dead of a God of the dead, but of the living." In reference to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jesus said, effectively, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob still alive. Daniel still alive. But this is an account of his life on earth. So I want to just put him in historical perspective. First off, it's a long time ago, and I get confused here because he lives BC, and all the years go backwards BC, so a bigger number is further ago than a smaller number. So he lived between 605-ish BC, or probably 620-ish BC, and about 100 years later, so he lived a long life, at least 90, I think. And that period of time is a very turbulent period of time in history, in world history. And lots of things happened, and Daniel sort of lived through it all. He was right at the hub of it all. It's covered in 2 Kings, it's covered in 2 Chronicles, it's covered in Ezekiel, in Ezra, and in Jeremiah, and elsewhere. Bits about this period of time, what was going on here and there. Of course, from a Jerusalem perspective, mostly, because that's where the Bible was, written, and what the focus of it is. It's not a good book for those who don't believe in supernatural things. If you don't believe in angels, you don't believe in miracles, you don't believe that God intervenes in this world, you might as well forget the book of Daniel, because on every page it's there in very clear writing. Almost all of it is outside of what you might call normal experience, our normal experience. Although to the Christian, the events of Daniel's life should be our normal experience. But they tend not to be for a number of reasons. So it's full of supernatural dreams, angelic visitations, dreams and visions and their interpretations. Right, so a history bit. Around about 900 BC, the two parts of Israel split up into the northern part of Israel, 10 tribes, and the southern part of Israel, 2 tribes. That was 300 years or so before Daniel's time. About 100 years before Daniel's time, the northern empire, or the northern kingdom rather, was overthrown by the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians were the world-dominating power for a long time. And we think of, the USA or Russian empires, or the Chinese, what might become a Chinese empire, being around 50, 60, 70 years or so. Some of these world empires were around for centuries. Several hundred years. About 900 to 600 BC, the Assyrian Empire, they were the dominant power in the known world. The Assyrian capital, Nineveh, was overrun by the Babylonians in 612 BC. When Nineveh was overrun, the Assyrians moved their capital to Haran, which is in Syria. So the Assyrian, think of the Assyrian Empire has been based around northern Syria, still in the world today, still in the news today. Almost every day you'll see a map covering that region on the telly, if you watch the news, of course, George. I'm with you, I don't like to watch the news. I think what really matters is inside us and what God's doing, and you're not going to see that on the news particularly. They miss out all the significant things that are going on. A few years ago in this church, we got involved in in the booklet, didn't we? When was that, John? 1994. What was the guy's name? Reinhard Bonnke's booklet. That he said the booklet is ready, and he wanted us to post it in every house in England, which we did. Well, we didn't, but we did our area. Conservatively, his ministries have reached 100 million people in Africa. 100 million new Christians because of his ministries. We had a part in that. Perhaps our part was the significant part. Who knows? I doubt that. But that's not seen on the news. 100 million converts in Africa through Reinhard Bonnke's ministry. We heard this week of another woman who's working in Africa. 2 million converts in her ministry. That's not on the news. I've never seen her on BBC. That's more significant than what ISIS are doing, I think. Anyway, if you want world news, ask God about it, because you won't see it on the telly. Anyway, the Assyrian Empire was overthrown by the Babylonian Empire, and in 605 BC, the Babylonians won the decisive battle and took over the empire of the Assyrians, and over a few years they extended their rule, and in 605 they captured Jerusalem and they took exiles. Daniel was one of the exiles whom they took. Their policy was to more or less leave people alone in their countries they conquered, but they took out the cream of society, the ones who were the ruling class, so that they couldn't rule anymore. They put their own people in charge. So Daniel was lifted out of Jerusalem. He was a young man, probably 15 to 20 year old, not sure how old. And him and some of his friends went to a university in Babylon. And he was recognized as being a bright young lad, and Babylonians put these bright people to work in their own empire, because they needed a lot of administration to run such a big empire, and they were well versed in how to run things. So that's what happened to Daniel. He was taken to the heart of the Babylonian Empire, which was Babylon, would you believe? He wasn't the only person to be taken. There were a lot of people taken with him, and a few years later there were 11,000 more taken, and then 10 years after that a further 5,000 roughly taken into captivity. So the cream of society, the top notch people as it were, the rich people probably, those with recognised abilities or money or significant skills, were taken. Nebuchadnezzar was the general who conquered Jerusalem, and I think he's one of the most significant men in world history, Nebuchadnezzar, not because he's got a long fancy name, but because of what he did and the significance of the Babylonian Empire. It's still referred to nowadays. It's more or less where Iraq is. We still have some dealings with them recently. Nebuchadnezzar died in 562 BC, and his son was, there was a number of people who came after him, and a few generations on, a guy called Belshazzar, made famous by some music. Sorry? William Walton, was it? Okay, thank you. Otherwise, I don't think I would have ever heard of him. And anyway, there we are, Nebuchadnezzar. After the Babylonian Empire, there was the Medo-Persian Empire. The Medes and Persians, they're still around. That's the Iranians. They're still around. And after the Medo-Persian Empire, there was the Greek Empire. I think we still know the Greeks. One of us married one from the island of Cyprus, part of the Greek Empire, and mentioned in this very book, Cyprus. And then after the Greeks, obviously, the Romans came. So, a significant part of world history, and large empires
in succession. Daniel takes snatched out in his youth into the heart of the centre, the very centre of the empire. It's a difficult thing to talk on the book of Daniel. I think it's probably could do a series of 10 or so sermons on it comfortably. There's such a lot in it, and I can't go into all the detail, much as it's my bent to do that kind of thing. I've had to spend a lot of time reading, getting an overall grasp of it, but I can't relate it all to you. For one thing, there's a number of visions and prophecies in there, and I've read extensively the last 3 months or so, and I've got at least 5 different views on it. So I don't want to tell you what they all are, because do they really matter to us? One significant one I thought was good, and one I enjoyed most, was the guy who invented gravity. Remember who he was? Isaac Newton. He didn't really invent gravity, obviously, but he formulated gravitational laws, such laws as we've been using all my career in my work. Newton's laws of motion and his gravitational law. He wrote a book on Daniel, would you believe? A commentary on Daniel and a commentary on Revelation, compare and contrast. 10 points. Dan is very, very studious, as you might expect from a significant mathematician. Anyway, do I agree with his views or somebody else's views? Who can tell? Anyway, I was going to spend a lot of time looking at the character of Daniel, and I'll probably come back to that if I've got time at the end. But I just want to say a few things about prophecies, and of which, you know, half of this book is prophecies. I'll give you the overview first. The first 6 chapters are Daniel and his life and what happened, you get in Daniel chapter 1, you get the story of the him and his 3 friends who get put into Babylon University and told you have to start living like a prince now. We're going to feed you up and look after you, and you become like a Babylonian prince. And he said, no, I don't want that. I'd rather stay true to my origins, and I'd rather just eat simply and live relatively simply. I don't want fancy stuff. So he asked if he could have a simple diet. Was he a vegan? I don't know. I'm not going to go there and find a reason to believe in that kind of rubbish. But the so-called Daniel fast, him and his friends did, led them to live a pure life and to graduate with honours in their university career. So much so, so good were their honours, that he became given a significant position of authority or rule in the Babylonian Empire, or the local empire where he lived in Babylon. So he was clearly a bright lad, bright young man. Chapter 2, he is the guy who Nebuchadnezzar has this dream which disturbed him greatly. Nebuchadnezzar, leader of the world empire, had this dream, and all of his magicians and sorcerers were told, come and tell me my dream. Not only had he had a dream, but he'd forgotten it. So they had to not only tell him what it meant, but remind him what it was. So and they all said, it's impossible. Nobody can do that in the whole world. Anyway, Daniel, the king was a bit narked about that, so he said, right, off with their heads. And he started killing them. And Daniel said, well, to the sort of steward who was over him, he said, well, tell the king to stop killing people. I'll do it. I'll interpret the dream for him. And that's in chapter 2. So Daniel then has to pray to God. He's really dropped myself in it here, God. I've got to tell him what this dream was and interpret it. But he was very confident in God. And God told him the dream and the meaning of it. So he went up before Nebuchadnezzar, day or two later, I suppose, and told him the dream. And the dream was of a vision of a big statue with a golden head and a silver torso and a bronze waist area. And iron ankles and feet and toes, iron and clay toes. And he interpreted it to him and said, this is a vision of yourself, you're the golden head. And after you, there's an empire coming who's not as great as you. They're the silver top, silver body. Then after them are a lot that represent the bronze, and then the iron. So he told him this story, which basically was foretelling the end of his kingdom, the end of his empire. But I think because he'd said, well, you're glorious and you're the golden head, Nebuchadnezzar was pleased with him and promoted him and made him the governor of Babylon. So he was again elevated. God was a revealer of secrets, and he still is. He's a revealer of mysteries. And we have the greatest mystery, of course, that God lives in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's the best mystery in the world, and it's been revealed to us individually. God reveals himself to us in our hearts by his Spirit. If you've not encountered God revealing himself to you, then it's quite simple. You just say, God, here I am. And it's to do with making yourself low and humble. Daniel, although he became like prime minister over this massive empire and the following empire, he was a very humble man, and he didn't consider himself important. He humbled himself, and we have to humble ourselves before God and take the low place, and God will be pleased to dwell with us. God, it says elsewhere in the scripture, I dwell in the high and holy place, but also with him who is of a contrite and humble spirit. So God will reveal himself to us if we're taking the lowly place in our hearts, that we're not saying I'm better than others. If anybody could do that, it'd be Daniel, top of his class. And within a year or two, or within 1 year probably, a governor of Babylon. Who's ever had a career like that? Even David Cameron's career wasn't as good as that. He had to wait 20 years or more after his posh school upbringing before he got elevated like that. And he's only the governor of a small bit. Anyway, God is the revealer of mysteries. He said to Abraham, he said of Abraham, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him. Anyway, so God revealed things to Abraham because he knew Abraham. He knew what Abraham was like. And he revealed things to Isaac and to Jacob and to all those who came after. And he did make of them a mighty nation. But Daniel lived in the period of time when that nation had gone. It was the end of the world from their point of view. And all the things that could go wrong had gone wrong. From Daniel's perspective, the worst had happened. Anyway, moving on. In the vision to Nebuchadnezzar, a key point is that during the time of the fourth kingdom, the kingdom of iron and clay toes, which was to come, another kingdom would arise, which would dash that one to pieces and would grow and become large and fill the earth, and its dominion would never end, ever. So there was to be four kingdoms, and then an everlasting kingdom. From our perspective, in looking back in history as we do, Daniel wasn't looking back, he was looking forward. We're looking back and we can see it's fairly straightforward to us because Babylonian Empire, we know when that was. The Medo-Persian Empire, we know quite a bit about them. We know some of their significant achievements and their main rulers. The Greek Empire, we've all heard of Alexander the Great. I suppose we have anyway. Alexander's empire spread like a rapid, what's it like? Something that's rapid. Something that's very rapid. And went as far as the Himalayas. The Hindu Kush, they conquered the Hindu Kush. That's Pakistan and Afghanistan, all that area. And then he came down and conquered the northwest part of India and came back through what we would call Saudi Arabia and that area, and all that lot from Greece all to the Himalayas. Huge area, conquered in a year or two. That was Alexander the Great, the third empire. The fourth empire after that, that came after that. Any prizes for the fourth empire? Roman Empire, yeah, the Roman Empire. They were already starting to grow in Rome about the time of Alexander, and eventually took over Alexander's kingdom and became the dominant world power for quite a few hundred years. And we have lots of evidence of them in our own nation. Where I grew up, there's Roman relics all over the place, in York and in many cities in England, and lots of towns have got Roman names. Lots of towns have got Norwegian names as well. But there you go. Daniel's visions. He saw it all in advance. So there was a vision to Nebuchadnezzar. There was a second vision Nebuchadnezzar had. And the reason I like the second vision that Daniel interpreted to Nebuchadnezzar was Nebuchadnezzar was getting a bit full of himself, but he was a world leader, and insanity came upon him for a period of several years, and he became like a madman. And Daniel told him in advance this was going to happen, and it happened straight after Daniel told him. Why on earth Nebuchadnezzar wasn't deposed when that happened and somebody else took the opportunity to take over, I don't know. But God has somehow preserved Nebuchadnezzar in his insanity. And then eventually his insanity left him, and he recognized God for who God was. He recognized that he wasn't the ruler of the world, but God was. And he became a believer in the God of Daniel. The world emperor became a believer in the God of Daniel because of Daniel's influence on him. So a 15 to 20 year old bright young lad who put his trust in God showed him things, and he became the guy who converted the emperor of the world to faith. Quite an impact. After that, Nebuchadnezzar died, his successor took over, and we get the many, many shekel passing bit and the opera or whatever in Belshazzar. And that happened on the eve of the Medo-Persian Empire taking over. The confidence of Daniel to tell him what that meant. He went before the king. He wasn't such a nice man as Nebuchadnezzar. Well, I say Nebuchadnezzar, the nice man. He had the heads chopped off the sons of the king of Judah in front of his eyes, and his eyes gouged out. He wasn't really a nice man, but he was the emperor, and he'd become a believer in the God of Daniel since that time. But Belshazzar was an arrogant, proud, younger man, full of himself, fed up, I suppose, with the way that religion in Babylon had gone, because they started to worship the God of Daniel. And they put away their own gods, and he wanted it back. So he got out all the old relics from the temple that Nebuchadnezzar had taken to Babylon, and they had a big party with them. And Daniel was called to interpret the writing on the wall. And he said, you've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. You, the emperor of the biggest empire in the world, you've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Surely there would be an off with his head after a statement like that. There wasn't. The emperor took it. He wanted the interpretation, and he got it. And Daniel said, this very night your empire will be taken from you. Your life will be taken from you. And it was. That night, one of the king of Persia's generals who were attacking the northern part of the empire, he did some digging and diverted a canal. That canal was providing the water for the moat that was round Babylon. It was their outer protection. That moat ran dry, and the armies of the king of Persia, Cyrus, just walked in. Not much going on to defend them. Perhaps they're all having a party. And that's what happened during the party. Daniel, bold that he was, he told him, "This night your life is required of you." Such confidence, such courage. I suspect he thought he'd probably get killed for doing that. I suspect he probably thought that when he told Nebuchadnezzar each of his dreams. Very bold. A man that God had taken from Jerusalem and planted in the University of Babylon, and it was God's plan to put him at the centre of things, very centre of things, for several generations, well, several generations of kingdoms, and have a very significant impact. Who knows what the impact of any one life will be? Any one of us could have a life with some impact. Maybe we'll reach the person who becomes the next Daniel. Maybe the person you meet tomorrow shopping, he'll be the guy who becomes Daniel in our generation. Maybe we won't reach 1 million people or 2 million people in Mozambique, but we might reach the guy who is going to be that person. Or who the generation after that, his children go and do that. We don't know the impact of our lives. God does. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows he's the first and the last, the ever-living one. And he can see what's happening, and he can make our lives significant. They are significant anyway, because we can be plugged into him. And he's not just the ruler of, you know, a tenth of the earth. He's the ruler of the galaxies. Everything that ever was and is. And is to come. Anyway, Daniel had a very significant career. He lived his life right in the belly of the beast. And he was very significantly used by God. Then, that's the first six chapters really of Daniel. Later on, under a later king, after Nebuchadnezzar, after Belshazzar, he was seen worshipping, and they'd had a rule going that you couldn't worship anybody but the emperor and the emperor's statue. Daniel didn't think much of that and carried on in his normal way, praying towards Jerusalem, praying to God as he does several times a day. And he was thrown into the lion's den for it. But God protected him. He had confidence in God. He thought, well, even if God doesn't protect me, I'm still not going to do that. And he refused to worship the statue. They heated the furnace. No, that's the wrong one, sorry. They threw him in with the lions. The lions didn't eat him. Don't know why. Maybe he didn't look very tasty. Maybe they had other food, of which we know not. Anyway, he survived that. And he lived out the rest of his life, who knows where. We don't really know where, because that's the end of chapter 6. In chapter 7 to 12, it's a different slant entirely. It's about visions that God gave to Daniel, you know, himself, rather than visions that Daniel interpreted that other people had had. And really, that's where the really interesting stuff is. But it can be seen, I think, in looking at these visions, that they're really the first vision, the one of the four, the statue with the four parts to it, the golden head, the silver body, bronze thighs, and the iron feet. The other visions are aspects of that. They're more detail. And in retrospect, again, we can see what was going on, and I'm not going to go into them in detail because there's too much of it. But his first vision is chapter 7. And he sees a vision of four beasts, a lion, a bear, a leopard, and another fourth beast. It doesn't describe. It's similar to the four kingdoms in the statue of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. The first beast was a lion with eagle's wings, which eventually was stripped of its wings and became a man with a man's heart. And I think that's Nebuchadnezzar, the man who was stripped of his wings and became a man with a man's heart. He came to his right mind, and God put within him a sense. The second beast, a bear, more beastlier than the first beast. That was the Medo-Syrian Empire. The third beast, the leopard with wings and four heads, the Greek Empire, the belly and thighs of bronze. And fourthly, the beast with iron teeth, dreadful, terrible, very strong. It was the legs of iron and the feet and toes of iron and clay. Different to the previous kingdoms, and it says that kingdom, that beast had 10 horns. Well, after, if we take those as the same four empires, which I think they are, then it's saying that the fourth empire, the Empire of Rome, split into 10. Lo and behold, it did. Guess who was kingdom number 7? Britain. Not named, but it was. You know, various kingdoms in Germany and in France, 7th one, Britain. So we're named in the Bible. Not really, not named, but we're part of it. And have those kingdoms gone away? No, they haven't. They're still around. They're not the dominant kingdoms. Rome isn't dominant anymore, but still around. Still doing stuff. And in the vision, in the middle of that vision, what's one of the key parts of the book is Daniel 7. The vision he had, as he was watching, he said, "I watched, and then thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated, his garment white as snow, and his head like pure wool, the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him." 10,000 times 10,000, that's 100 million. That's the number of converts Stephen have had in recent years. Anyway, it's a large number, isn't it? Can you imagine what 100 million looks like? I can't. There was a few million at Heaton Park when the Pope came. 100 million, come on, that's a huge number. Daniel saw that vision. "And behold, one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him." So we've had three languages here today. Spanish? Some Nigerian language? Not sure which one. And English. Who's going to be the dominant language in heaven? Well, obviously, it goes without saying. The Yorkshire dialect of English. No, but who knows? Maybe it will be English. Maybe it'll be Chinese. Could be Chinese by that time. The growth of the church in China is huge. They'll probably outnumber us all in years to come. And more Christians will come into the kingdom in the last few decades than have been coming in. And I expect a significant number of Chinese. Hopefully, they'll all speak English, so it'll be okay. But that kingdom that started in the time of the kingdom of iron toes, kingdom of Rome, that kingdom will never have an end. And Jesus will be given the dominion and glory of that kingdom. He will be its king, and all peoples, nations and languages will serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. His kingdom, one which will never be destroyed. So the other kingdoms, the horns or crowns, they're still around today. They're just not dominant. Jesus' kingdom is becoming more and more dominant. There are estimated 1 billion born-again believers in the world today. That's about 1/6 of the world population. It started off, can you remember, 12 men or one man. The God-man. 12 followers. Only about 120 when he died. At the end of when John wrote Revelation, when John was the last remaining apostle and all the others had gone, he was probably in his 90s, about the same age Daniel was when he was seeing these visions, there were only a relatively small number of thousands of believers. And now there's 1 billion. There's probably as many people alive on the earth today following Jesus as there have ever been. So I expect there's about 2 billion people will ever worship Jesus. And they'll all be speaking in English in heaven. But we'll all understand each other. Perhaps it won't be English. Never mind. So, fantastic story that we're in. It's not the end. We might be, like Daniel, living in the belly of the beast. But it's not the end. I'm going to miss out several pages because I need to get to the end. There's more great stuff in the chapters to come, but it's a lot of detail about how the Persians and the Greeks and the Roman empires would be split up, particularly the Greek Empire. A lot of detail about that, predicting events, because it's central to what happens to Jerusalem, and they needed to know, the Jews of Daniel's day and subsequent generations needed to know what was going to happen. And so there's a lot of detail pointing out that the Greek Empire would split into four, and that two of the four generals that Alexander had, these four parceled up the empire between them, and two of them, Ptolemy and Seleucid, or Seleucia, something like that, they took over, Seleucia took over the, well, like where Syria is, and all that, what you call Asian Empire, and Ptolemy took over, any guesses? Ptolemy?
Egypt,
thank you. The Ptolemies became the dominant power in Egypt for centuries, a few hundred years, and they were always fighting over the bit in between them, which is Israel, the Holy Land. And so there was a number of battles, all given out in Daniel 11, in massive detail, historically verified massive detail. In retrospect, we can say, we know that event, we know that event, we know that event, all the events, we know them. It's all happened, mostly anyway. And so there's a lot of detail, but for me the important thing about Daniel is that Daniel was the kind of man that God wanted in position at a time like that. Not dissimilar from the time we're in. Empires, world empires have crumbled in our time. One has anyway. Well, two have, if you go back far enough. German Empire. I don't know if you're around Joyce when the... Well, you won't have been. First World War was before your time, isn't it? But in our parents' lifetime, sorry, when the, you know, the who was it? The Turks, Turkish Empire. They've all come and gone, and they're probably just one of the horns of the beasts that we've read about in Daniel. They're still carrying on. Those horns and beasts are still living on. They're just not dominant. Some of them are, they come and go. Perhaps the rise of Islam is predicted. Perhaps one of the horns that came out of the 10 thrones that came from the demise of the Roman Empire, apart from the 7th one being Britain, one of them became dominant and took over three others and became a kingdom of its own. And well, Isaac Newton, and I suppose all those writing in his day, they said that's the Roman Catholic Church. Because the history exactly points to, they took over these three kingdoms. And three kings gave dominance to who the Pope at the time, around 650-ish AD, on to counting forwards now. And they became like a state. They became a kingdom, not a spiritual thing anymore, a physical kingdom. And it probably all went wrong then. It was all right up till then in Rome. You know, the early popes, they were good guys. Well, they weren't called the popes, they were called the bishops of Rome. Good men. When they started calling them pope and became a kingdom, predicted in Daniel. So Daniel lived in an empire, a beastly empire. But he was there, God's man, for good. There are two worlds at conflict, aren't there? There's the physical world and there's the spiritual world. And we see the huge growth of the spiritual world. It might not look like that from where we sit, but when you go and meet some of the people involved in other places and hear their stories, you think, ooh, we are on the winning side. There's massive growth of the church in other places. Argentina and lots of Africa. We're used to living under the rule of darkness, and we live in a country that is ruled by darkness and from time to time bringing in darker laws. Was that worse than Daniel's time? I don't think so. I think where Daniel lived, it was a lot worse. They killed people, that gouged their eyes out. That doesn't happen in our country. Lots of terrible things happened in his time, but nonetheless, God was in control and raised his man up to a position of significant leadership and rule. We're in the kingdom of light. We've been moved out of the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of light. The kingdom that will never end. We see from some of the visions that Daniel had that there's angelic beings active in what's going on in his world history. At the time of the Medes and the Persians, there were angels doing things. One of the angels was held up for a while by the Prince of Persia. Name of a computer game, I believe. It wasn't held up by a computer game, it was held up by a spiritual being. And there was fighting in heavenlies. And there's fighting going on in the earth around us even now. And we have the opportunity to hide away from it all under the stairs and stay out of it and keep ourselves safe and secure. Well, no, we have got that opportunity, but it's not what God wants, is it? God wants us to be aware of what's going on. He wants us to be looking for the opportunity that Daniel looked for when he said, "I'll interpret that dream." He put his hand up, knowing that his head would likely be lost. But he took an opportunity to say, well, God can reveal dreams. I know it. He's done it for me. And we can be like him. One of the angels said to Daniel, "Daniel, you are dearly loved by God. And because of that, I've come to tell you what the meaning of the vision is." Dearly loved by God. We know that we are dearly loved by God. We've been celebrating what God did because of that. Some of the prophecies in Daniel, some interpretations take you to the day Jesus was born. So others take you to the day he was crucified. Others take you to the day he'll come again. I'm not quite sure I believe with all the timings of all those things, but I do know that it happened. He did die for our sins because God loves us so much. We are dearly loved by God. He gave himself for us to deliver us from this present evil age. This present evil age. Galatians 1:4. Colossians 1:13. You have been delivered from the dominion of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. The kingdom we saw prophesied in Daniel 7, which will never end. Jesus said to his own disciples, "I sent you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." He was putting them 12 in the same position Daniel was in. "I'm sending you out," brackets, like I sent Daniel out, I suppose, "to be as sheep in the midst of wolves." It's not easy being a Christian. In some parts of the world, it's a capital offence. Telling somebody else about Christ is anyway. And many people have their heads lopped off just for being a Christian. Lots of people dying in this last century, during our lifetimes, for being Christians. During the time of the 102 million that I mentioned, and probably loads more than that in South America, that have turned to Christ. Jesus said to his own followers, when he was praying to the Father, "They are in the world, but they're not of the world. Do not take them out of the world, but protect them from the evil one." So, Jesus knows that he's put us in a difficult situation. He knows, as we know, that we're not in a godly society. There will be difficult things in our where we live. There are difficult things for most of those 100 million I mentioned. They're in a situation a lot harder than we are. But God is with them. And they're all happy. They're smiling and singing songs. You don't see much of that in England. Well, we did this week. There's a lot of happy, smiley people where we were. And we should be like that. They're living in dire situations in Mozambique and other places, but they're praising God for everything. We're so used to things being given to us, we don't praise Him for anything. Anyway, I'm going to conclude. There's loads of more stuff I could have said about Daniel. We're going to do a series starting in 2 weeks' time where we'll talk a lot more about the word kingdom and about the world and about the kingdom of light, light and darkness. We're going to look at John's Gospel, or at least the first several chapters of it in 5 or 6 months we're doing it, something like that. And we'll see what Jesus said about the world and how it was in the place he came to live. Because he was thrust right into the middle of it, wasn't he? He became born. When did he become a child? In the middle of the empire with iron teeth. They had conquered where he was born. Lots of them were killed where he was, and they went on to have very large massacres by the Romans, of some horrendous massacres of the Jewish people in the Roman times. And Israel was, of course, demolished as a state and ceased to exist about that time. And most of the Jews left by about 130 AD. A lot of them left in the 70s. We are sent out as sheep in the midst of wolves. But Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. So it doesn't matter too much where we live. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Daniel concerned himself with right living in Daniel 1, and he sought God's kingdom. And because he was continually knocking and seeking and asking God, God sent an angel, would you believe, angel Gabriel came to him at least 2 or 3 times. Maybe even Jesus himself visited Daniel to help him explain it. And the guy who might be Jesus said, goodness sake, Gabriel, tell him what it means. Daniel didn't understand what the visions meant, so what chance have we got? He understood in part what they meant. But God, because of his love for Daniel, revealed stuff to him. And God will reveal stuff to us if we seek, ask and knock. Keep on knocking. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. We need to get closer to God like Daniel was. And then we perhaps have some of the impact that he had on our lives. So let's just stop there and praise God. Father, we thank you that you've set up in the kingdom of Rome, during the time of the Empire of Rome, a kingdom that will never be defeated, will never have an end, that just goes growing from generation to generation in numbers and in and their heart is for you, Lord, and the praise that's going to you is increasing all the time on the earth. You're already receiving praise in heaven. You have been all the time, I think, but the number of people from the earth who are praising you is increasing all the time, and we're numbered with them. And we're not asking for an easy life. We're not asking to be kept safe in a cupboard somewhere safe where nothing bad happens and we get food and TV and stuff. We want, Lord, to be involved with what you're doing. That for us would be heaven. That for us would be brilliant. It'd be outstanding. Lord, help us. I pray you'd reveal to us individually in our own times with you what your purpose for us is. Show us again that you love us and you have a plan for us. That we would not be like people who have no purpose, that people who have no perception of our destiny. That we would be people who know that we are linked to the King of the universe. So we give you our praise. We thank you for including us in your kingdom. Thank you for the blood spilt to buy us to you, to transfer us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your dear Son, the Son whom you love. And Lord, we love you. We say, Lord, we are yours. We acknowledge again our dependence on you and our commitment to you. And we ask that you take us into a deeper walk with you, a more purposeful walk with you. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen.